Let's pray. O Emmanuel, may we see you more clearly. May we trust in you with greater depth and follow you with devotion. We pray that you would speak to us through your word today, O word of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before the scripture reading, just a word of introduction. I think it's safe to say that all humans on the face of this earth long to live with hopefulness. This is basic to our condition. And so there are some people that will throw themselves into a particular religion to do a lot of good. The thinking goes, well, if I do enough good, certainly I deserve some good to come to me. Others will base their hopefulness on their own ability to control their circumstances, or trust in government or science to solve the great problems of humanity. And some people, well, they just hope that they're lucky enough. I suppose a lot of people do a combination of those three. Well, this morning, we look to God's word. It is the story of God's saving work in this world, and it is a sure hope for us to base our lives upon. This morning, as we look to Isaiah, the point, the promise of hope, God's message of deliverance fulfilled in the Advent season. The promise of hope, God's message of deliverance fulfilled in the Advent season. And with that, we turn our attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Hear God's word. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. So, as a Bible teacher, I like to begin with a little biblical context, a little Bible story. Where does this passage come in God's story of salvation? Well, obviously, it starts thousands of years ago, and God makes promises to a man named Abraham, and the people of God come out of Abraham. And then, as time moves on, this nation finds themselves enslaved in Egypt, and so God sends a deliverer, Moses, to redeem his people from Egypt. This eventually leads through the judges to the kings of Israel. And we have the kings of David and Solomon. This could be called the golden age of Israel, where the promise of peace and prosperity was never greater for God's people. Now, because of covenant unfaithfulness, the kingdom of Israel was split into two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Judah in the south was in the line of David. Up north was a bit chaotic, with one dynasty killing one after another after another. Now, this passage is during the time of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the king is King Ahaz, not Ahab from the north, King Ahaz. And this king, while he did reign during the time of Isaiah, and he would listen to Isaiah, end of the day, he didn't trust in God. He trusted in foreign powers like the rising strength of Assyria. Now, the prophet and the author of this book, Isaiah, his name means Yahweh is salvation. Isaiah, you hear the Yah, Yahweh is salvation. And in fact, when you look at this book, the whole book is kind of like the theme of this message, God's promise of deliverance for his people, pointing to Jesus. Now, some famous passages, you have Isaiah 7, which is, the virgin shall conceive and the son will be called Emmanuel. You have Isaiah 11 that was read at the lighting of the Advent candle, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And then you have this famous passage that many of you have heard before from Isaiah chapter 9. And so we're going to look at God's deliverance in Advent and the hope that God brings through the light, the leader, and the line. The light, the leader, and the line. So we begin with the light, the light. This is God's plan. Now, before we think about the light, we have to think about darkness. As I was reflecting upon darkness, I thought about a scary and yet humorous time in my life. I was in college, and I was engaged in an obstacle course. I liked obstacle courses because I was quick, small, shifty. I could do it a lot better than those tall guys. You know, all right, this is my moment to shine. And so I did well at obstacle courses. But on this particular obstacle course, the creators of it threw something in it I have never seen before. I couldn't believe it. They took hay bales and set them on the ground in a maze with dead ends and only one way through. Then they covered the hay bales with several layers of dark tarp. So in the obstacle course, you had to get on your hands and knees and in utter darkness, try to find your way through this hay bale maze. As I approached it, to be honest, there was a bit of fear. And I also looked at the end of the maze to make sure people were coming out. And I honestly, I remember thinking, there was a moment of hope. Well, nobody has died in there. And so in I go, hitting dead ends, backing up, finally making my way through. But when I first went in, there was a small bit of fear because of darkness. I wonder if any of you, maybe some of you still do, but when I was a kid, my parents put a nightlight in my room. I liked this. I liked that little light because utter darkness was a bit creepy and scary. So now we come to this passage here, and Israel and Judah, they were living in a time of darkness. I mean, think about this. We have no concept of what I'm about to describe. This little strip of land, Israel, the only land bridge between three continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia, and constantly, regional and global powers were vying for control of the very land where God's people lived. What did that mean? That meant outside of the time of David and Solomon, outside of that time, basically there was either war or a threat of war. This was a land in darkness. And so we come to Isaiah 8, verse 22, which provides a verse of context for a scripture passage. It's actually on its own. It's one of the more depressing passages in the entire Bible. 8:22, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. How could it get worse? On its own, this passage is hopeless. There is a lot of surrounding powers vying for control of Israel's land, but really, really, why is there darkness? What is the reason? It is the people have left Israel. God's way for them. They have not been faithful to this covenant-forming God, and so there is darkness. They cannot solve the problem on their own. They are thrust into darkness. Now, God's people in this state of hopelessness then hear these words as God directed Isaiah to write. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee? What? So, this is a little bit of a plot twist. I mean, these words are to Jerusalem. They're to Judah's southern kingdom. And then our light is going to come from the people that recently attacked us and we're having constant skirmishes with. That's where the light, yes, from Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. The light is coming from the north. And obviously, we know where Jesus ultimately came from. He came from Galilee. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death, in the shadow of despair, in the shadow of hopelessness, and yet not, because a light has dawned. A light has dawned. And we know that this light is the Lord Jesus Christ who came from Galilee. Right at the outset of John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world passage, right after that, in verse 19, John writes, this is the verdict. Light has come in to the world. My friends, I wonder what darkness might be creeping into your heart today. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's with family. And of course, there are too many things to name in our world that are dark. We must remind ourselves of this Advent hope that Jesus is the light. We then turn our attention to the leader, to the leader. This is God's rule, God's rule. It's always reassuring to have a good leader. This brings some comfort to us. I remember when I was in seminary, I did an internship at a little church in Grand Junction, Colorado. And I had a mentor pastor, Pastor Jack. This man was one who had great knowledge of the community. He knew his congregation well. And by seeing the care and the love that he gave them, he was well respected and liked in the congregation and respected in the community. He was a good leader for me. Not only that, we formed a good relationship. We would talk a lot. I could share about my life. I could trust him. And he was all the more a mentor to me. And then, of course, simply, he had more experience in ministry than I, and he taught me many things that a seminary course in a classroom could never teach. He was a good leader. Now, what does the Bible say about this leader that God is going to send? Well, it begins with another little twist, another little unexpected thing. It says a child will be born. Let's start with a child. Really, a child? Now, come on. We live in a land of great darkness. We need a warrior that can come in and smash our enemies and by miraculous means set us free so that we can live in our land once again in prosperity. This is what we're looking for. And no. The light, it's going to be a child is born. And obviously, you and I think of the Christmas story. That's where it starts, not with some great leader emerging on the scene, but a child. And what kind of leader will this child grow to be? Well, this is a famous passage. This could be an Advent series all on its own. So I'm going to just very quickly go through the description of this leader. Now, the description are four things. I think because of the King James Version and Handel's Messiah, we often think of the description as five things. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There we go, we've got five, right? And in fact, the King James Bible has a little comma between wonderful and counselor. But all modern translations, I think, rightly discern wonderful counselor go together, so we have four. So it's a little side note. Wonderful counselor, simply put, that this leader will be wise, almost unusually wise, wiser than all, a most wonderful counselor to lead his people in the right way. Mighty God, this will not merely be a human, but we know this also to be God. Jesus is both God and man. And because he's mighty God, then the next two can be true. Everlasting Father, Everlasting Father. I remember reading this as a child thinking, oh, this is difficult. I mean, the Bible says God the Father and God the Son, and yet here it's calling God the Son the Father. I remember scratching my head on this one, going, I don't understand this. Now, the answer is easy. This passage is not talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This passage is talking about words to describe the leader. So Everlasting Father is simply a metaphor. For what? That this leader is a caring protector. And the ultimate caring protector, because is an everlasting and eternal caring protector. And then a Prince of Peace. Now, people back in the day would say, just give us a Prince of Peace, we'll be happy with that. But you see, God in his sovereign wisdom says, no, we need much more. A wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, caring protector, and yes, a Prince of Peace who will bring a reign that leads to the flourishing of his people. As we think about these words and as we see how they clearly point to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think that Jesus came as a child, and then Jesus came not as one who would conquer Rome, but would accomplish something much greater, conquer the power of sin and death. And Jesus would not use the ways of the world to conquer. He would use something that would surprise everyone, his death. His death. But his death did not remain. It resulted in a victorious resurrection. This is the leader that we follow. And so I ask you, is Jesus in a very real way the leader of your life? Our Advent hope, based in God's word, looks to Jesus as the light, Jesus as the leader, and then we look at the line, God's faithfulness. Now, all of you, including the kids, how many of you can know the names of your, you know, this is called a rhetorical question, kids. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you can name the names of your parents? Hopefully all of you can. Yes. Okay, how many of you can name the names of your grandparents? Okay. How many of you can name the names of your great-grandparents? Huh? How about your great-great-grandparents? Okay, and I'll stop here. How many of you can name at least one name of a great-great-great-grandparent? Now that gets a little harder. Now, obviously I had time to prepare. But in 1822, Heinrich Wiener came from Germany to Philadelphia. So Heinrich to Henry to Edward to Alexander to Edward to me, which my real name is Edward. So my line is Edward, son of Alexander, son of Edward, son of Henry, son of Heinrich. An interesting little thing, which may amuse you, is that Henry, my great-great-grandfather, married a woman whose last name was Mange, and that's from Switzerland, and Henry's wife's great-grandfather was a Reformed minister outside of Geneva, Switzerland. I wish I could say he knew John Calvin, but he was 200 years after Calvin. But same area, kind of cool. This would be the 1700s now I'm talking about. So line, okay? We have family lines, and some of you study family lines, and that's so interesting, the family line. Now, in the Bible here, we have a very important family line. The line starts with Abraham, God's people, and not only does God say, I'm starting a line through you, God also adds this, all people on earth will be blessed through your line. And then when we come to Moses, and now it's not just Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it is as a nation, God speaks through Moses, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. The whole of the earth is mine, but for me, for the world, you'll be a kingdom of priests for the world. Through the line of Abraham, there is a blessing that is coming to the world, the line. Now, when we come to Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. He will reign on David's throne. Now, a really important Bible passage that not a lot of the people are familiar with is 2 Samuel 7. Does that stand out to you at all, 2 Samuel 7? But in 2 Samuel 7, David is wanting to build a temple, and through the prophet, God tells David, you're not building a temple, but something else is going to happen. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David's line. So here in Isaiah, we have a prophecy of David's line in addition to 2 Samuel 7. Now, if you were an outside observer in those days, you would say, odds are the line will be crushed and it will be no more. I mean, this is what happens in our world, okay? I know there's lots of big dynasties, but eventually they come to an end. This is commonly what happens. But here, what is the hope of the line, the promise of the increase of his government, of the increase of the greatness of his government? This is not going to be some small little line in a tiny little kingdom of Judah tucked in the Middle East. This is going to grow and expand, the increase, the greatness of his government. There will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. The line from Abraham through David will keep going. And how do we know this? How can we have hope in this? It says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That we trust in Jesus, in the line of David, in the line of Abraham. God was true to his word. Therefore, we can have hope in this line because it affects our lives as well. And so, friends, what are some of our takeaways from these beautiful words from Isaiah 9? This is the Advent season. We celebrate Jesus' first coming. Advent means coming. So we not only celebrate Jesus' first coming, we long for, we hope for Jesus' second coming. And with Jesus' second coming, we read words like this from Revelation. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. There will be no more death. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, I am making everything new. This is our hope that we have now as we think about Advent and the coming of Jesus. So our hope is not based on the circumstances of our current life. Our hope is based in a saving God. Our hope is based in a saving God. Now, how does this hope take effect in our lives? I was thinking about people training for the Olympics. I settled on swimmers just because I cannot picture someone in a pool for hours and hours and hours a day training for the Olympics. To me, like, this is mind-boggling, and yet they do this, okay? So you have a swimmer preparing for the Olympics in a pool, back and forth, hours per day. Why do they do this? Now, there's lots of motivations going on. We're complicated people as humans. However, one of the big motivations, what is it? It is the hope of making the Olympic team. And perhaps even the hope of winning a medal. And so they swim with that hope of being in the Olympics. What does that hope do to them? That hope makes them follow the training program. And part of the training program is you swim and swim and swim and swim, among other things. So the hope affects their right now in their training. And secondly, when they feel like giving up, when they're like missing out on certain activities because they're swimming, or when their body is sore because they're swimming so much, what do? It's worth it. They keep going because of that hope. Now, the Olympics are wonderful and great, although today we're talking about something so much more important. We are talking about human existence, the meaning of our lives. And friends, hope is so much more than just a theological concept, than something to understand. It actually is real. It has a real effect in our lives today, this week, during this Advent season. When we trust in this hope, the hope candle, when we trust in this hope, two things happen. Number one, we see the importance of following God's way in our lives, our training as disciples of Jesus, God's word. We see the importance and we are motivated to stay true to God's way. And secondly, when we feel weak, this hope, as we trust in this hope, as we desire this hope, God will use it to strengthen our resolve, to give us endurance as we seek that path that God has laid out for us. My friends, in this Advent season, may Jesus be your light. May Jesus be your leader. And as you see the promise of God's line, may Jesus be your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, you know the contours of our hearts. You know the things that bring us down. You know the temptation we have to allow darkness to invade us. Oh God, we pray for your light. We pray for the light of Jesus to shine within us like never before. We pray for the light of Jesus to shine in and through this church like never before, so that we might be a people of hope and that we might spread this hope to the world around us. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 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 Let's stand and confirm these truths that we have heard by singing Standing on the Promises. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you go out into the week ahead, go with this blessing upon your life found in Romans chapter 15. People of God, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, and may you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.